We're going to kick off our time together with a really deep question, so I want you to prepare your mind. But ready here is here it is what would God have to do to get your attention? Like, I know that life is chaotic and kids and work and school and practice and the decisions and the pressure and the unknown of the future. Life can be absolutely dizzying, but just for a second, I mean, it doesn't even matter if you believe that there is a God. If there was a God, what would that God have to do to actually get your attention? What would that God have to do to get you to change your mind or to change your direction? I mean, would he just have to write it down for you in a nice little book and bind it all up and you would follow every command to a T without complaining and without arguing? God says it, I do it. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe God, what would God have to do to get your attention? What would he just have to whisper it through the kind, loving words of an older woman? Or would he have to use the aggressive force of a police officer? Like, what would God have to shake up just to wake you up? I mean, especially when he commands us to do things that we don't want to do. Like when God says, hey, I need you to forgive someone that you don't want to forgive. Or God says, hey, sex is only to be celebrated in marriage. When God says he loves a generous and cheerful giver. When God says, hey, you're to be known for your love for one another, not your angry Facebook rants. When it comes to your work or your health or your relationships or your schedule or your finances or your thoughts or even your calling, what would God have to do to get your attention? Where would you have to experience pain? In what part of your life would it just be uncomfortable and you'd have to feel so hopeless that you finally turn to God? Like, what would it be for you? What would have to break down? What would he have to take away? And even if you never decide to actually follow Jesus, I think you owe it to yourself to at least answer, hey, if there was a God, if he wanted to get my attention, this is what he'd have to do. You say, what would God have to do to change your mind about that? Have you ever thought about that? We're in the second week of our series on Jonah, and if you missed last week, you missed a lot. You can go back and check it out online or catch out on demand. But if you have your Bible or mobile device today, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 is where we're going today. It's towards the back of the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little backstory. Jonah was written around 775 BC. It overlaps the writing of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and even Lamentations. And I understand that when I say Jonah, for some people they think, Jonah, Josh, like, are you talking about the guy that got swallowed by the whale? Like, Josh, that's impossible. But just think, you spent 9 months in the belly of a woman. So for God, this is no big deal. So you might struggle to think that what is recorded in the book of Jonah actually happened, and I understand. The good news is, as Jesus followers, our faith is in Jesus, not Jonah. So even if you refuse to believe that it happened, you and I can still gain insights, because even though the book is called Jonah, Jonah is not the main character of this account. God is. That's why we're actually studying it. That's why it's important, because Jesus followers know our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that the character of God and the heart of God and the intentions of God, if that's what God was like back then, we can count on it being true for us today. And the reason I believe that this event actually took place is because Jesus believed this account took place. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 12, and he compares himself to Jonah. The second reason I believe that this account is real is Jonah isn't written like poetry or a parable. It's written historically. So Jonah doesn't start off with once upon a time. No, it starts off with the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Right? So notice the lineage. The Lord said, go to the great city of Nineveh. Notice the geography. So in the beginning of this account, you have historically verified people, historically verified lineage, historically verified places, because Nineveh was a province in modern day Iraq. And the Assyrians in Nineveh had a reputation in the ancient world. They were known to be a brutally oppressive people. And in the Jewish historical records that you and I call the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, we find out that the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. Get this. This is the same kingdom where Jonah is a prophet of God, meaning that the Ninevites brutally murdered a lot of people Jonah knew. And so when God says, hey, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, God asked Jonah to do something he didn't want to do. And so Jonah disagrees with God, and Jonah disobeys God, and so Jonah runs from God. And people who run from God often have this six-word phrase, I know what God says, but. I know what God says, but I think there's a better way. I know what God says, but I don't think he has all the information. I know what God says, but I don't think I'd actually be happy doing what God says. You ever use those words? So you need to know that God doesn't change his plans to suit our purposes. And I hate to offend you, but I might need to remind you, you're not God. I'm not God. Now, I want you to think about this. If you've ever disagreed with God, if you've ever gotten mad at God, if you've ever run away from God, Jonah, a prophet of God, someone who wrote part of the Bible, could raise his hand and say, me too. These are not just Bible people. They are like you. They are like me. And so God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is about 550 miles away. A couple weeks on a donkey, you're there. But Jonah goes the other way, 2,500 miles away to Tarshish. So Jonah's like, God, I'm going to do my level best to do the exact opposite of what you asked me to do. I know what you want me to do. I'm going to do the exact opposite. Now, no matter how different you and I might be, we have this in common. Whenever we are mad or scared or confused, our typical response is not to just trust God. Like our typical response is to run away from God. And I mean, we will trust God to a point, right? God, I'll agree to serve, but don't make me speak in public. God, I'll be kind. I'll even be generous, but don't make me actually talk to my friends about Jesus. God, I'll trust you in all my relationships as long as I won't be single at 30. I mean, you owe it to yourself to at least know, at least identify in your head, where are you negotiating with God? Where is it in your life you find it difficult to trust God? Where is God interrupting your plans? Where is he not cooperating with you? What part of your life is it inconvenient or uncomfortable to follow God? For Jonah, he disagreed with the grace of God. He felt that the people of Nineveh deserved punishment, and the people of Israel, they deserve justice. And so Jonah gets on the boat, and he runs from God. And God does what he always does with runners. God pursues Jonah. Jonah doesn't know it. He's out on the boat trying to ignore God. Maybe like Jonah, you've done your best to ignore God in certain areas of your life. Like, you know this, right? You can still come to church, but ignore God in parts of your life. There's certain parts of your life that are off limit. There's maybe a section of your brain that you're unwilling to surrender to God. There's a clear command from God that you don't want to do what God says or God calls you to do. Where is it? Where have you been ignoring God? But you have this overwhelming feeling God's not ignoring you. We said this last week. God sends a storm and they throw Jonah overboard. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, in the middle of verse 2, he's in the sea. And this is what he says. He says, from the deep, in the realm of the dead. So this is, I thought I was going to die. Right, this is, I'm drowning out in the middle of the sea. My life is over. I'm bobbing up and down in the water. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you, talking to God, listen to my cry. Now, when I've read Jonah several times, and I kind of always thought, in chapter 1, where the fish swallows him, and in chapter 3, he spits him out on the beach. You're like, story's over. But when we read on how Jonah reflects on this moment in chapter 2, outside of the great fish, it seems to me that Jonah was on top of the water for a long time, acting like we all do when we're fighting with God. Jonah is pounding the water, wearing out his body, fighting off exhaustion just to try to stay alive until he gets caught up in the sea. I mean, look at how he says, he says, you, God, hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents, they swirled about me, and all the waves and the breakers, they swept over me. Can you envision it? Can you picture it? He says, the engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. He's drowning. Seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. So from outside the fish, Jonah is writing down what happened before the fish, and he's drowning. Jonah comes to this moment where he says, I've hit rock bottom. I sank. I was engulfed. I was surrounded. I was choked out. It felt like my life was over. Ever been there? In that moment, we can all discover what it exactly is we were hoping in, what exactly it was we were depending and what we were trusting in to save us. I mean, you don't have to be a Jesus follower. We have this in common. We all hope in something. But most of the time, we don't make this decision consciously. So we place our hope in something, but we don't do it consciously, and we don't realize what it was we are trusting in for our security until it gets ripped away from us. It's our intellect, or our profession, or a group of friends, or our kids, or our health, or our grades, or our bank account. And when something in our life just rocks us to our core, and in that moment, we discover where we've placed our hope. I heard the saying before, we're either in a storm, just got out of a storm, or we're headed into a storm with our life. And no matter how good you might have it right now, today might be preparatory. But at some point, we will have a dark moment in our life. No matter how good life is right now for you, we have this in common. We will both have terrible, life-wrecking days, days we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. It's a sudden death. It's a diagnosis. It's a without a cure. It's a dream that is just over. It's a marriage that will never be what it once was. It's a relationship that's completely severed. It's a consuming loneliness, a pain that we know that we'll have to carry with us till our dying day, a dark place where there is no hope. And in that moment, we will discover what it is we have been depending on more than God. What have we clung to? What have you clung to? What have you trusted in? What have you unconsciously leaned your life on, thinking, I know life is bad, but I still have that. What is that for you? I know things are bad, but at least I still have my spouse. I know things are bad, but at least I still have my house. I know things are bad, but at least I still have my health. What have you propped your life up against, but you found out on your worst day that whatever that was, can't help you? I mean, think about it. For Jonah, it did not matter how much Jonah's family loved him, right? His family couldn't help him in that moment. Jonah probably had some prophet friends, people who knew the Bible, people who maybe prayed for him, some prophet buddies. In this moment, his buddies can't help him. His grades from prophet school couldn't help him. His ability to swim couldn't help him. His money that he used to buy his way to this moment couldn't help him. Everything he was depending on before to get himself out of what God was calling him to do can't help him now. Nothing can save him. Have you ever experienced that moment? God, this is the worst day of my life. Maybe it's a loved one was sick with no treatment and you lost hope. Maybe it's someone you cared about that's addicted and they didn't even want to stop, try to stop, and you lost hope. Maybe it's a spouse that doesn't want to work on the marriage and you lose hope. Maybe it's mentally that your brain is just hardwired for anxiety and you continue to run through all of the scenarios and you can't sleep at night and you're on edge and you're up all the time and nothing has happened, but you have no hope or any real certainty that whatever you fear won't actually happen and you begin to lose hope. We lose hope in so many ways. And get this, for Jonah, I don't know what it would take for you, but for Jonah, this is what God had to do to get his attention. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes to get your attention, God will introduce pain into your life, not to hurt you, but to help you. So I'm not saying God got your son addicted. I'm not saying that God made your kid sick. I'm not saying God gave you depression. He's a perfect, loving, heavenly father. I'm just asking, what would God have to actually do to get your attention? What would he have to shake up to get you to wake up parts of your life? What would he have to make you wake up to say, hey, the things I'm trusting in aren't God? What is that for you? See, the great theologian C.S. Lewis says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, not to pay you back, but to bring you back to him. So what is it for you? What part of your life are you running away from God? See, we all have an area or areas of our life where we tend to run away from God. In fact, even if you never decide to fix it for yourself, you owe it to yourself to at least identify what those areas are. Now for the next question, and probably the more important question for everyone here. What does God actually do to the people who run away from him? Since we're all running away from God, what does God do to people who disobey him? And if you really think about it, Jonah has to be like the worst prophet in the whole Bible. I mean, I can't think of a more disobedient prophet than Jonah. And, you know, because in this account, the people far from God, the sailors, the Ninevites, they end up praising God. They end up worshiping God. They end up obeying God immediately, but not the prophet. In fact, in this account, everyone obeys God but Jonah. All the bad people believe and praise God, and all the good people disobey God. Get this, when God says, go to the lost people, Jonah tries to get lost himself. Just act like you're God for a second. And you're going to talk to Jonah. Like, what would you say to Jonah? What would you say? Like, if I was God, I'd probably yell, Jonah, I'm tired of trying. Jonah, I'm tired of telling you. Jonah, take off, you loser, right? We're going to kick JoJo to the curb. Amos, you're the next prophet on deck. Amos, you're going to be my guy. JoJo's got to go. That's what I do, but what did God do? God chases him. Why? For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And even if you don't believe in God, do you know how I know you believe this verse? You do it. You do it. You never discipline the neighbor's kids. You don't care about them. You don't love them. I don't love my neighbor's kids like I love my kids. We live out this verse. So God goes after Jonah, maybe like he'll come after you. Not to pay you back, but to bring you back. You have to be clear. This isn't karma. The death of Jesus kills karma. The worst thing imaginable happened to the greatest person to ever exist. Jesus followers don't believe in karma, but sometimes, not all the time, sometimes to get your attention, God will introduce pain into our lives. To which you might say, okay, Josh, is all pain, all the pain I'm dealing with, is that punishment from God? Absolutely not. But Josh, I thought like everything happens for a reason. Yeah, sometimes you're stupid and you make bad decisions. That's a reality, right? There are consequences for our actions. And God's actions towards us will never, ever go against the character of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the patience of God, the faithfulness of God, and the mercy of God. And you have to know this. This side of heaven, you and I might not ever understand why things happen to us. We will not understand this side of heaven, but today I'm just asking for you, not for anyone else, just for you. What would God have to do for you to get your attention? Well, what pain would you have to experience to, okay, God, I need to reevaluate? What would God have to shake up just so that you could wake up? I mean, think about this. If God is truly a loving God, how long would he let you and I pursue the things that would hurt us, ultimately kill us, and take us away from a perfect, loving Heavenly Father for eternity? I mean, if you're a parent, how long would you let your kids play on Interstate 65 just because they love the thrill? They just love the rush of dodging cars going 80 miles an hour. And get this, Josh, they aren't hurting anyone. They're just having fun. It's just a season of their life, Josh. And they'll stop dodging cars when they get older and they're in a walker, right? I mean, we have a God who loves us so much. He spent the life of the Son he loves to give you and I a better life, to make us whole, to heal our heart, to give us confidence of where we stand with God, and to speak purpose over our lives. And so the biblical word for what God did to Jonah and what he wants to do to all of us is a process. It's an action. It's called repent. The Old Testament word he uses means this: to change your mind, move to pity, regret, relent, be sorry, or I love this, think better. The New Testament Greek word that is used for repent is this word, and it means change of mind, repentance, change in the inner man. Something on the inside of you changes, particularly with reference to acceptance of the will of God and a change in direction. And in the scripture, it's used like this idea that your life is heading in one direction, and then you meet God, encounter God, and you turn your life back and go the opposite direction. Right? That's the repent. So here's my definition. Rethink your approach to life and God and everything else. Repent. Rethink your approach to life and God and everything else. What area of your life do you need to repent? Where is what God says different than what you want to do? What part of our lives are running away from God? Could it be time to rethink our approach to life and God and everything else? Is it time for you and I to repent? I don't know about you, but I do know for me, so I'm not telling you what to do, but I'd rather do it sooner than later. That's for me. I'd rather repent before it gets worse. Like in my life, whenever I face difficulty or I have a challenge and I'm not sure why, I pray this little prayer. God, if I'm supposed to be learning anything or change anything, let me know now. Teach me quick because I hate this. Make it stop. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever pray that prayer? But if you know what God says and you're running the opposite way, here's just an outline of a repentant prayer. God, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. So not sorry. Sorry, God, you got me. Okay, I give up. You know, not that. No, this is an essence of a true apology. This works with God. It'll also work in your personal relationship. God, you were right. Not just you win. No, I acknowledge you were right. And not only that, I acknowledge I was wrong. I said it out loud. I'm letting you know, I know what I did was absolutely wrong. Please forgive me. Not just forget it. No, we have to ask for forgiveness. That's the essence of a true apology in our relationships and with God. Anything other than that is our pride is more important to us than our relationships. So God, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, and I know you'd rather me preach about God as the God of love and bunnies and sunshine, right? But if God is really loving, and parents, you're going to get this better than anyone else. If God is really loving and he loves us as his children, he will do everything necessary, even allow us as his children to go through pain, even if it will cause us to be angry or sad or heartbroken, even if we look back at God and yell out to him, I hate you, God. You're a terrible God, like our three-year-olds tend to do. If God is really loving, he will go to the ends of the earth and the depths of the sea to bring you back to him. He will. And we see this in scripture. Maybe you know this from experience. Sometimes he has to let our lives completely unravel to wake us up, to get our attention. And that's exactly what happened for Jonah. It says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. And I think this next part is when God provided the great fish. The Hebrew word provided could also be translated God appointed, God commissioned, or God prepared. I like the word prepared because it brings with it this idea that this fish was created specifically for this task. And once God rescued Jonah, this is how Jonah says it, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I was drowning. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. In that moment, Jonah repented. Jonah reconsidered. Jonah turned his life back to God. And then he goes on, he says, those who cling to worthless idols, God, in that moment, when I was near death, I realized there are so many things that were worthless. You ever go to a funeral? There's so many things in that moment you realize that they can't help you. People, they'll cling to their job. They'll cling to their bank account. They'll cling to their friends. They'll cling to their health. Things that people are leaning on for hope and happiness. But only God has the last word in our life story. Those who cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. And so Jonah shows us in this moment that Jonah is placing his hope in the only one that can actually sustain him. That's what Jonah did. What about you? Think about your life. Where have you placed your hope? Like when you lay in bed at night and the TV is off and the phone is off and your mind is restless and it's dead quiet and you're staring through the ceiling, and where do you find your rest? Where do you find your peace? Where do you find your assurance that your best days can still be ahead of you? Where do you place your hope? If it's anywhere other than the Lord, it's misplaced. Jonah says that what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say my salvation comes from the Lord. And so Jonah, he prays this prayer, and we don't know when he prayed the prayer. Did he do it 3 seconds after the fish swallowed him, or 3 hours later, or 3 days later? We don't know, but Scripture tells us that 3 days later, Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't you love that verse? All the middle schoolers just woke up. That's an awesome verse, right? The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay. But we don't know how far he went when it goes to this, because he was all the way in the Mediterranean Sea. He was maybe out here swimming, but God brought him back to his purpose. We know that God brought him back to dry land. And that's what God had to do to get Jonah's attention. So I know what God had to do to get Jonah's attention, and I know what God had to do to get my attention. What about you? What would God have to do to get your attention? What would it take for you? For Jonah, it took a storm, a near drowning, and a specially prepared fish. Do you even know? Have you ever considered what it would actually take for God to wake you up? If you've never seen a drowning victim, it's scary. They'll kick, they'll thrash, they'll beat against the water, they'll fight to catch their breath, they'll scream out in the middle of this, they're flailing all around, screaming for help. But lifeguards, get this, lifeguards are taught in this moment, don't get close to the drowning victim. Lifeguards are taught to never approach an active drowning victim, especially from the front, because the drowning person can actually knock out the rescuer, hit them with an elbow, knock them out, or hold on so tight and wrap around their arms. And then because of the adrenaline, they will kill themselves and the rescuer accidentally. All right, in the military, I love this. They're taught to knock out the drowning victim. That's awesome. The lifeguards are a little bit nicer. They're told that only when the victim has stopped thrashing, only when the victim has stopped fighting, only when the victim has finally surrendered, that's when you dive in. That's when you put them in a rescue hold. That's when you pull them to safety. I don't know what area of your life you might be running away from God, but I do know what it's like for me to wrestle with God and to fight against God and to finally surrender to God. I know what it took for Jonah. I know what it took for me. What about you? What would God have to do to get your attention? You're not alone. We all have part of our life or parts of our life that are running away from God. And so the challenge for everyone in the room, Jesus follower is to repent. Rethink your approach to life and God and everything else. It's time to repent. In what area of your life do you need to repent? Where is what God says different than what you want to do? See, when we surrender to Jesus said, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek. He's looking for you. And not only that, to save, which means heal, preserve, rescue that which was lost. Hope comes in surrender. Healing comes in surrender. Victory comes in surrender. And I asked Aaron and the team to come up and lead this song. And here's what I want to do as we stand and sing in just a minute. I want you to clench your fist so tight it almost hurts. I want you to keep them clenched. And as we sing about our sin and God's grace, as we sing about our sinking and God's healing, if there's a part of your life you're ready to release to God, ready to surrender to God, ready to let go and let God, I want you to slowly open those hands as we stand and sing in just a moment. To give it back to God. As we surrender to God, what specifically it is that would he have to do to get our attention? Maybe he got your attention today. Maybe you've been pounding the water and fighting against God. Today, I invite you to repent. I invite you to surrender to the only one who actually can save you, to heal and preserve and rescue you. If you're not yet accepted Jesus in the waters of baptism, we don't do this a lot, but today, as we sing, I invite you just to come forward. We've got 4 people already planned. Just come down front and head back the steps. And we have the shirts, we have the shorts, we have the towels. And I want to invite you just to, as you are, come as you are. You don't wait till you clean up your mess to bring it to Jesus. You can never do it. You can't know. We need the power and the grace and the rescue of Jesus. And baptism is the very first step. So when we start singing, if you sense God tugging on your heart, don't say no. You make it from the pew to the platform. Just because you're up in the balcony, don't talk yourself out of it. So when we start standing and singing, two invitations: release your grip, open your hands and surrender to God, or release your life and surrender to God in the waters of baptism today. There's forgiveness on the other side. There's freedom on the other side. There's life change on the other side. There's hope on the other side. Would you stand as we sing?
You met me at my lowest moment. You saw me at my very worst. When I expected disappointment, love was all I heard. My sin was deep, your grace was deeper. My shame was wide, your arms were wider. And my guilt was great, your love was greater still. And you ran to me when I was naked. Oh, when you clothed me in your righteousness, you pulled me from the depths of darkness into your light again. Oh, into your light again. Oh, my sin was deep, your grace was deeper. My shame was wide, your arms were wider, and my guilt was great, your love was greater still. Cause my sin was deep, your grace was deeper, my shame was wide. Your arms were wider, and my guilt was great. Your love was greater still. Oh. So how deep, how wide, how far, how high, the love of my Savior.
Want the grace of this to wash over you. After all of the running, after all of the defying, after all the trouble Jonah caused, the people on the boat and the shame he brought on himself, after turning his back on God, once he surrendered to God, chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I mean, isn't that amazing? That means that when you and I run away from God, He never abandons us. When we reject God and reject His plan and run away from God, He doesn't reject us. We can run, but God doesn't give up on us. I mean, this is so important. If you think you're too far from God, we learn through the life of Jonah that our God rescues, our God chases, our God pursues, and our God will never let go of you. Jonah ran from God, but God never stopped pursuing Jonah. Jonah was mad at God, but God never stopped loving Jonah. I just want the grace of this to wash over you. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He did it for Jonah. He'll do it for you. Why? Because He's the God of second chances. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank You for Your pursuit of us. And Father, there's areas of our life we surrender to You today. Father, for those of us who are still holding on, we don't want to let go, Father, I pray that we will know that when we let go, we will find the loving arms of a perfect, loving Heavenly Father wanting to put us back on mission, back on purpose. Father, I just pray that You would move in our lives because we've encountered You today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.